If you'd like to take your Bibles, we're looking at the first chapter of the epistle written to the Ephesians by Paul, an epistle that tells us a great deal about opening up our eyes and reflecting about our relationship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and about being called. Being called, separated from the world, and called to be in the church. You know, we talked Wednesday night from Colossians 3 about setting our minds on things above. If you look at verse 3, Paul, writing to these brethren, takes their focus on God and Jesus and reminds us about what that relationship is like when it comes to abiding in Jesus and being focused on a heavenly mindset. Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved." It may seem odd to you, but I find in my relationship with God sometimes, when you set your mind on things above, sometimes it's directly related to what you think about the mind of God. Now, it's real easy for us to say there's no way that we could ever comprehend the mind of God. When you think about the all-knowing, the all-present, His infinite knowledge, and the remarkable way in which Isaiah the prophet reminds us that God's ways are not like our ways. So His thinking is far above our thinking, so there's going to be a great disconnect. But there's a song that we sing that says a lot about our faith and our walk with God. It's the confession that we make as we sing that hymn, "The Lord has been mindful of me." And you see, that's challenging us with thinking about the mind of God, is that He has me on His mind. And when we reflect, as we're continuing to do, Greg's led us so well in the passages to get our focus on the cross. And we think about what God has done for us in that He's given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In Christ. That's Paul's favorite phrase throughout this epistle. In Christ. That's the fact that Jesus died for us so that we might be called out. That's what the church is. We choose to live a life that pursues the things of God. Our response in verse 4 is we choose to be holy. We choose to be without blame before God. We allow ourselves to be searched by God and to be led by God and to be followers of God because He is mindful of us. And so as we reflect, let me ask you, is there evidence in your life that God is mindful of you? You recognize that if we are not in Christ and in that relationship with the Father, then the one thing that Satan is focused in our life is to take all of the cares of this life and the strife of this life, the confusion of this life, and have us no longer be mindful of what God thinks about me. And in doing that, we fail to count our blessings. And when we fail to give thanks for God's presence in our lives, we tend to feel like that He's not mindful of us. For these brethren, Paul begins with, honestly, very important doctrine. It is doctrine. But it's a foundation that reminds us that when we look at the cross, God has always had a plan for His people. And that plan is centered around Jesus Christ. Here he reminds us that He chose us before the foundation of the world. He predestined us to be adopted as sons by Jesus Christ. He has made us accepted in His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. He's had a plan for His people, and Jesus Christ is the center of it. So when we look at the cross, as we're doing today, God is mindful of us. But I don't want to just focus on the fact that God's always had a plan, but there is a specific response that I make to that plan. It's not just that I do count my blessings, but there is a response that He's looking for me as being part of the church, part of the body, in Christ. I'm receiving those blessings in Jesus Christ, but what is my response in my everyday living as a follower of Him? Well, not only are we choosing to pursue a life of holiness patterned after Jesus Christ, but look again at verse 5. We recognize that we have a position as sons and that we're living our life according to the good pleasure of His will. In verse 6, we praise Him to the glory of His grace. So Paul not only talks about God's plan, but he also reminds us of our response. That as I look at the cross and I recognize my spiritual blessings that are not just earthly positive conditions, but it is a life to where I choose to be in His kingdom and I live in His kingdom and I proclaim and allow Him to build His church, and it is His church. And His church will be built not based on our knowledge, our ability, our plans, but it will be based on us following His plans. Jesus said, I will build my church. I don't build this church. Jesus builds the church. And everything that is right about this church is because God planned it to be right. And anything that's not right, it's a reminder that we get in the way. Because He chose us to be the seed bearers, to be the proclaimers, to be the ones that have example of living in the kingdom. And so if the church is not growing, it's a reflection of our shortcomings. But God will build His church. In verse 7, He reminds us that a key component of this plan, which we rejoice in, He says, in Him, Jesus Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. In Jesus Christ, we have redemption. And that redemption comes because of God. It was God's plan to be our Redeemer. And for us, He performed that redemption through Jesus Christ. But when you build a knowledge, like Paul said, we can take all wisdom and we can take all prudence and we can discover the nature of God. And the one aspect that God has wanted His people to understand is that He has the power to deliver. Do you believe that? He has the power to deliver us. You can't talk about redemption without talking about freedom, because that's the significance of the word redemption, being redeemed. That it reflects on the fact that someone is in bondage. And in their bondage, they have been redeemed. There's a ransom that's been paid, and they experience deliverance or freedom. God's always been wanted to be looked upon as man's redeemer. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. The ultimate example that He encouraged His people of old to never forget was God's power of deliverance for the Israelites to be set free from the slavery that they were engaged in with Egypt. And when Moses is talking to the people, he reminds them that they are God's chosen people. Verse 6, Deuteronomy 7. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let's see, a thousand generations. You think that's within us? You think we fit within there? Do you feel like that you're a special person, chosen by God, in a special relationship with him? Because he set you free. Colossians 1 verse 13 reminds us where Paul said, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. God had the power to deliver his people from Egypt. He had the power to deliver them from bondage, from oppression of people that opposed them, from the Babylonian exile. And in Jesus Christ, he delivers us from the bondage of the guilt of sin, from death itself. That was God's plan through Jesus Christ in this sacrifice, to deliver us from the bondage and the power of Satan, from empty traditions and religion. Peter reminds us about our redemption, that it was not based on the emptiness of the traditions of our Father, nor was the price paid gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus was the sacrifice. He left heaven for that purpose. He was our ransom. So what does God's plan mean for me? Is my response a life of holiness and living under his watchful eye and practicing love? And am I carrying out his will in my life by fulfilling my role in living in his kingdom where others can see that God's plan is not only for me to be chosen, but for all those that come and believe and are baptized into Christ? Do I give him the praise of the glory that he is due? The second thing that he mentions that I want to draw our attention to is in verse 9, where he says, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. There's again that phrase, in Christ. It's his desire to bring all of his people together. Now, why are people separated from God? Why would Paul bring this up, that we need to follow God's plan and understand God's plan is to bring us back together with him? Well, it's because of sin. We're alienated from God because of sin. Now, for the people that he's writing to here, there are sinners that are Jews. There are sinners that are Gentiles. And so you could understand the Jews thinking is that we've been alienated to God because of our disobedience, and he wants us back because we're his chosen people. The plan of God is to bring all people together. All people can be restored. And what he's looking for is unity, one, in Christ. No matter their cultural backgrounds, no matter their social backgrounds, no matter if they're male or female, this is what he has brought together for all. In chapter 2 of the same epistle, he reminds them, that verse 12, you were without Christ, you're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, you're strangers having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So God's plan is to unite His people in Jesus Christ and be restored back with God. I think it's fair to say when we consider God's plan that what He calls us to do in Christ is to pursue this oneness. In Christ, recognize that oneness with Him is God's purpose for the church. That's why unity is so important, because it follows God's plan for restoration. Look at chapter 5 in this epistle. In chapter 5, you think he's getting away from the message because he starts talking about husbands and wives. And for some reason, that gets our attentions as husbands and wives. But when he's talking here in verse 31, he says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become what? One flesh." I want you to understand that when we respond to God's plan, it is so effective and important in our marriage to demonstrate the power of restoration, of the oneness, of the unity. And so how I respond to God's plan for restoration is I put all of my effort, more than 100%, to have unity with my spouse and to demonstrate God's purpose in marriage is for the two to become one. And we all know you have to roll up your sleeves, because we tend to be selfish in our relationship. It takes God's help. But notice verse 32. "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." That Christ is the head of the church, that the same unity is important among those that are called out. There is that same urgency, as Paul would tell the Corinthian brethren, to have the same mind and speak the same thing and be of the same judgment. That means that we're all following the will of God. And that's why it's important that it's Christ's church, not our church. And that we serve Him. He doesn't serve us. And that unity demonstrates that we're following God's plan for restoration. Again, Colossians 1 verse 19, "It pleased the Father that in Jesus all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled." Did you hear what Greg read from 2 Corinthians? That this reconciliation is part of our ministry. It's part of what the church does, is proclaim the fact that we can be one with God the Father, and that comes through the fullness of Jesus Christ. That's why He sacrificed His death. That's why He gave His blood and paid the price and the ransom for our sins. But guess what? That plan of reconciliation is now our plan of reconciliation. It's our ministry. It's what we proclaim. It's what we share to others, is the fact that they too can be reconciled with God. Has the Lord been mindful of me? In verse 11, he says, "In Christ, in Him also, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory." God's plan is that you not only have spiritual blessings today by being in His kingdom, but that you have blessings that come from an endless life. An endless life. That's literally what's being referred to when it talks about eternal life. This inheritance that changes our position and changes our relationship with God. Paul will talk about this as being eternal glory. Eternal glory. He'll say that our inheritance is a crown of glory. Now, when we think of God, that's a fair picture of glory in our mind. Jesus Christ, glory in our mind. But being in Christ, he is saying that our inheritance is being part of that glory. And that's important for us to comprehend. Back up to the epistle that was written to the Galatians in chapter 4, where Paul here is talking largely to Jewish households, that culturally the households could be made up of children of the house owner, but also slaves that belong to the house owner. Slavery coming about because of maybe debt that couldn't be paid, or families that continued with obligation, and they become slaves of the household. And when he begins talking about their relationship, he refers to them in ways in which they don't like to think of themselves as slaves themselves. Notice as he builds upon that in verse 4, where he says, You were slaves, children in bondage, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. How can that be? How can that be, as a child in bondage now has their heart stirred up to where they look at their owner and they say, Precious Father? Verse 7, because you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Through Christ. You have a future that includes an inheritance. And part of that inheritance is knowing God. Knowing God, not just as the creator of the universe, but knowing God in this life as being a participant at His table. Recipient of His blessings. It's a life that has a plan that includes living in His kingdom, in His church, being called out, life with Christ. Actively praising His glory as an heir. And contrasted with eternal judgment and rejection, it's worthy of praise in our life. In 1 Peter 1, Peter said, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The Lord has been mindful of me. For there are many things in this life that scare us, that hurt us, so disappoints, confuses, makes us fear facing our demise. And yet that never was God's plan for His children. For His children, they know the power of God and that He is able to deliver. So why should we live a life as a slave in bondage? Why should we live in fear? Why should we not feel loved? Why should we not face our tomorrows with courage and understanding? Because not only can we count our blessings, but we can go back and we can think of our victories when God has answered our prayers. Because it's God's plan for me and you that we see our future in Jesus Christ. Have you been redeemed? Have you truly been redeemed? When Paul was telling these brethren about our inheritance, he said it came to those who first trusted in Christ. Look at verse 13. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. I would tell you that there are people today that are in the church that are not redeemed. They may have heard the gospel and they may have responded to it for a variety of different ways. And they may have gone through the sense of belief and confession and may have been baptized into Christ. And by our eyes, their lives were hidden with Christ and they arose. And we understand coming out of that watery grave is in the likeness of his death and his burial and resurrection. And it is God's plan by faith that we are delivered from our sins. But they're not redeemed because they're living a life of bondage. And they're not living as if they're free because the power of sin still pulls on them. And because they have chosen to stay in the kingdom of darkness, they are still living a life to where they're not allowing the Spirit to demonstrate the mark that he has on them. And that's what Paul is saying here, is the Spirit identifies us as being free. The results of redemption is to be free from our sins. It is to be free from the law. It is to be free to live a new life. A life that conforms to God the Father. But I want you to look again at this passage. He says you are sealed. You have the mark of the Holy Spirit as a promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. You look at that, and he's saying the Spirit of God dwells in us as a deposit, as a pledge, because there's still redemption to come. And I'm going to tell you, there are many of us that think redemption's a one-time thing. We look at the cross and we understand that's the answer for forgiveness of sins, is coming to the cross. Verse 14 says that we have the mark of the Spirit as evidence of future blessings until the final redemption. Look over at chapter 4. In chapter 4, he's been talking about the importance of putting off the old man, putting on the new man. And in that, there are many things that we put off. It's related to things like anger and lying and stealing. And as he talks about these aspects of the old life that we're putting off, he gives a reason why we should put it off. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now that day is not the day you believed. That day that you were baptized. That day is when Jesus comes back. That is the day of redemption. And he's telling us, knowing God's plan, why would I grieve his Spirit? Why would I not put on the new man? Why would I grieve the one that God has given me as a helper, as a comforter, as a teacher, as an advocate? Have you been redeemed? Has the power of God set you free? It's not because he's not able. And it's not because he didn't plan. It's because of me. It's the choice of the life that I live now, and whether or not I choose to abide in Christ. How much did God love you? He loved you enough to send his Son out of heaven, to sacrifice his human life, to shed his blood, to demonstrate the love of God. To set you free. To set you free and open the doors for endless life and glory with the Father and life to continue in His kingdom. Not just here in its blessings, but blessings in the presence of God forever and ever. You've got a future. Day by day we live, pursuing the life of being transformed in Christ, and pursuing a life of love, kingdom living, and proclaiming and inviting others to be redeemed in Jesus Christ just as well. Why not today? Come to Him. And with great confidence in our hearts, know that God has a plan and He's mindful of me. And I'm going to live according to that plan. And I'm going to be part of the church and bring God glory because of the life I choose to live. And may that life, committed to following Him, begin or restart even today. And if we can help you in coming to the invitation of Jesus Christ, we invite you to come now while together we stand and sing.